Now, instead of leaving destruction, like I mentioned, it removes the reigning force of sin. And notice it says also, after you receive the abundance of grace, it also says, and you also receive the gift of righteousness. That word gift is the word gratuity. What's gratuity mean? Huh?
Gratitude.
What happens when you go to a restaurant? And you go to a restaurant, a lot of times on the bill it says, gratuity is included. What does it mean? Tip. Doesn't it? A tip. Not only you pay for this, you get this, you give this, but the server not only gets the paycheck for the amount of the thing, they get extra, a tip. What God is telling you here, not only is grace like an atomic weapon that blows you away and changes your life like an atomic force that turns you from sin to righteousness, you get a tip. Because it doesn't just forgive you of your sin, it gives you such impacting reality that from that moment on, you have the force of righteousness blowing through your heart, through your spirit. You have a force of righteousness continually gnawing at you. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. 19. I was in college. I just had put all my dreams and all my affections and all my love on this girl who I wanted more than anything in life, which is a stupid thing to do. Well, God ripped her from out of my hands. And with all that force of ripping and changing my heart, I found myself angry with God, screaming at him at the top of my lungs, telling him, then I'm sorry for screaming, but I want to make this trade. I'll give my life to him now if you just give me my girl back. All these things that I wanted. None of it worked. God left me struggling until I got myself to a place where I found myself a horrendous sinner. Out of my anger and hatred toward God, I came to realize my sin was huge. Any of you ever went in the face of like somebody important and screamed in their face and told them you hated their guts and that you wanted them to do what you told them to? How about doing that to God? I'm an idiot. Here I go in front of God and start screaming in his face, telling him I want him to do what I want him to do now, and he's going to do it or else. And then I thought that was not smart, so then I changed it to trade you then. Okay, I take that back. I'll do anything you want, but just give me this girl. None of that worked. But what soaked into my life over the next few weeks was the fact that I was the most stupid, idiot sinner that ever walked the earth. Who would dare get in the face of God and blaspheme him? You know, that scared me to death. And that scariness started to make me think of who I really was. A self-centered, arrogant, proud idiot who thought I could have anything I wanted in my life and even to tell God that. And I shook in my boots in fear to realize how wicked I was. But you know what I found God gave me when he shared his mercy with me? He blew me away with his mighty power. Because I found an overwhelming atomic force entered into my being. It's kind of the word love that started it all. I sensed his presence, his undying love for me started to come in me. I couldn't explain it with words. All of a sudden, I knew I was changing. My life came on like plugging electricity into the wall. Suddenly, my conscience came aware like I'd never had before. I used to be able to sin against God, do all kinds of evil, immorality and things like that, and it never bothered me. Now I was in torment day and night. My conscience came alive for the first time in my life, and I burned with conviction. Every time I did something wrong, I could not have rest. I couldn't sleep. I thought, where is this coming from? The overwhelming righteousness of grace was so pushing on me that God wouldn't leave me alone. And every time I tried to sin, he made me sorry for it. The more I tried, the worse it got. The more I thought about it, the worse I felt I was literally tormented. I felt like I can't, and I'd have to run to him and ask forgiveness, and it'd go away. I never had this before. I was raised in church. I heard this stuff before. I was raised all my days in church. And the only thing I ever had a conscience about was my mother. I was afraid if I did something, my mother would catch me like she was God or something, and that she would be the one who got, and she wasn't that mean. My dad's the one that whipped on me. I mean, it wasn't my mom anyway. I don't know why, but that's the only thing that ever came to me, my mom. And so everything that only, but my conscience went from my worrying about my what my mother thought to this overwhelming grace power that blew me off the map, to that my life couldn't be the same again. And I want you to understand that how real this is. I couldn't live the way I used to live. This grace force kept pushing me, shoving me, moving me, talking to me, driving me to want to do one thing, do what's right. I couldn't get away with doing what's wrong. That's not fair. I always lived the way I wanted to before. This whole thing was new to me. Nobody explained it to me. But this grace, this tip, is the force of righteousness of life pushing me forever. It's never ceased to keep pushing at me. And you know what it does? It takes you away like an atomic bomb, away from all the things that were behind there, and pushes you all the way to the place of being right before God. Does that make sense to what I'm saying? It's something you don't create in your own strength. You cannot. You ever see on TV how these guys will do these tests? Whenever we have hurricanes come, they have these guys that get in these wind chambers, and they go, here's what it's like to stand a 50-mile wind. Now, here's what it's like with 100. Remember that? And their faces are going, blah, 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 you know, all this kind of stuff. You ever seen them? It's funny to watch. And then here's 150. Blah, 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 and their eyes are bulging out and all these things. And they say, quick, turn it off. I can't take any longer. That kind of force is what I want you to get graces about. It literally blows you backwards away from the things you want to do that are wrong. Grace is the impacting truth that if you're truly in Jesus, this grace is real. And it starts to move you away from the way of selfishness and sin and forces you to make a different lifestyle. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? This is something you have to understand. This is what grace is about. And it's so powerful, you can't fight against it. It's dumb to do it. I mean, you can, but you're wasting your time. The reign of death is moved away because the reign of death is the opposite of the reign of grace. When you lived in your life before Jesus, sin reigned in your life. It ruled and controlled you. You sinned because you were a sin factory. Now, what a factory, if you're a chocolate factory, do you make auto parts? You can't. Your molds and your stuff, you get chocolate in there, you can't make auto parts out of chocolate. A candy factory makes candy. An auto parts manufacturer has metal come in and they make metal parts. When you're without Jesus, you're a sin factory. The only thing that rules you is sin. You think of yourself, me, myself, and I. Even if you're nice and do something, it's out of the fact that you got so much money, you just give a, you know, I mean, like these celebrities make it sound like they're so nice. You know, Oprah is really awesome. She gave enough money, like in a country, to build a school. But believe me, it didn't hurt her. She's got billions of dollars, is what they say, right? And she didn't give all her money away. She gave a lot of it because she has so much, she didn't know what to do with it. I mean, if she gave away 90% of her money, she'd still have so much money, she'd live the rest of her life in luxury. You know what I'm saying? It didn't hurt her any. And this is what you find with people that have tons of money. Finally, they can give some away because it doesn't really hurt them. Think about Jesus. He gave away everything, his entire life. He didn't leave anything back. That's what's called sacrificial love, right? That's a whole different story. If you found out your daughter was dying and you could give up everything you own, sell your house, sell your car, you'd walk if you did enough to get the operation, would you do it? But would your next door neighbor do it for your daughter? No, they wouldn't do it for your daughter. They'd throw a dime at you or $100 and say, I'll help you, here's $100. But they'd let the kid die, right? You understand what I'm saying, the difference is? The force of grace that I'm talking about is an overwhelming reality that blows through you through every part of your being. And it changes you so that you're not that selfish person anymore, that you will say instead, Jesus is my Lord. I'll do what he says. I won't make excuses. It doesn't matter to me how much it costs. God, just tell me what you want and I'm obedient. I'll do it. Right? That's the truth of reality here. That's the changing of the guard. No longer my boss. No longer is sin my boss. Jesus is my boss. And it's not just in words, it's in truth. That's grace power at work. Does that make sense? So let's see if we can understand it a little further then. The reign of death versus the reign of grace means that grace reigns through righteousness, and that should settle any question in your mind whether grace has any power. If you have ever questioned whether it's just academics, just religious words, if you get it to you understand that grace is so strong, it affects your being down to the core of who you are and what you live and what you think and what you do. And if you don't have that grace, you're not saved yet. Because that's what salvation is. The true grace motivates and moves you to be a different person. Does that make sense? Now look at the word reign to see if I'm saying this right. The word used here for reign actually means the word to rule or be to be the king of your life. So this means to be king has to do with power, authority, and sovereignty over who you are. If in your past sin was the sovereign ruler of who you were, and if you said on January 1st, I promise to stop lying. How many people make these worthless promises in January? Or I'm going to do this or that. They don't have the power to do it. By February, everybody stops talking about it again because they don't want to be embarrassed that they didn't do it anyway. You know, but in January, it's big words all the time. Now, that's because they have no power to do it. What I'm getting you to see here is if you truly walk into the grace of God, you don't have to wait to January. The force is with you. The force is with you, and it's pushing you to be different from every moment. Even when you're sleeping, God will break into your dreams if he needs to. He did that to Joseph. Joseph, don't you put that woman away called Mary who's going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Instead, you're going to marry her like I want you to. Yes, sir. Even in his dreams, he couldn't put it out of his mind. The grace of God wouldn't let him give it up. He had to fulfill the will of God. Does that make sense? If you understand it, you must experience it. If you've got God's grace, you can't make excuses of how you treat your husband or your mother or your children or your boss. You can't make excuses of why you don't have to do what God tells you here or there or whatever. There's no excuse. The grace of God leaves no excuse. It's going to push you to the limits until you say, I give in, because you're already pinned against the wall anyway, because the grace doesn't quit. It's a force worth reckoning, because it's a reigning force that controls you as much as the reign of sin did before you came to Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that and feel that? Do you experience that? You must have to. Number four, same way that sin ruled in the past with the power to bring people to the grave, because that's what sin did, now grace reigns over those who acknowledge their helplessness and receive the gift of righteousness. It's not upon you, it's a gift of righteousness from Jesus. Now, number five, the purpose of grace is to work out righteousness in your life. The reason God has grace is to work out righteousness in you so you don't stay the same person you always were. The thing that scares me, I wasn't born in the church, but a week after I was born, my mom brought me to church. I've been in church since I was 1 week old. And actually, I was there before, because when I was in my mom's belly, I was there too. I just didn't understand English at that point. But anyway, I've been in the building. I was there week after week since I was 1 week old in conscious awareness where I could see anything, even though I wasn't too bright then. But I still eventually grew on me. All my life I've been here. Now, it scares me. I've been in churches, the church I was raised in. And as I started to grow up and understand, here's what I'd hear from people. They give up and give a testimony. I'm so thankful that 47 years ago, Jesus saved me. Amen. And you think, what's happened in the last 47 years if you're saved? That's all you have to say about it? If you truly experience the grace of God, you should be able to say, woo, this week was different. Woo, this month was different. God is pressing upon me, changing me, moving me, making me different, causing me to walk with him, making me see my sin. You see what I'm saying? If you haven't got anything to say in 47 years, you need to go back to the beginning and get it right. You haven't got saved, because you can't get out of the truth of God's righteousness. If it's there, it's real. That's what grace is. It's to work out righteousness in your life. That's why half the New Testament talks about it over and over again, and yet we have people that say, duh, it doesn't mean that. It just means that grace means that I am free from the law, and I have a license to do what I want, and it doesn't matter because God has still forgiven me because He's a merciful God, and I'm still going to go to heaven. Not. That's a lie. Grace has impacting power upon your life. Grace does not free you from the righteousness of the law. It gives you the power to do the law. That's the backwards idea. Instead of it empowers you to carry out God's will so that sin does not reign in your life. That's what Romans 6:14 says. For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. How hard is that to understand in English? Sin does not have any force, dominion over you any longer. Why not? Because you're not under the law of, under the force of the law as a slave. You're under grace, which subjects you to God's righteousness and favor. That means it pushes you into the good stuff. It doesn't leave you struggling under being an idiotic sinner who's a liar all day long and a thief and a immoral whatever or an adulterer or whatever. It doesn't leave you there. It gets you out of there like a rowboat. Instead, it takes you like a power pack and puts you like a surfboard and lets you surf your way out of there when the big waves come. You're out of there. Number six, there is no room for sin in any believer's life. Stop making excuses for your sin. If you're in sin, it's one thing. You're disobedient. You don't have to be there. God, if He's truly in you, has already given you the grace to be out of there. And if you choose to be there, you're not listening to the boss. And you're not experiencing the flood of grace that He's poured into your being so that you don't have to be there. If you're in sin, there's something wrong. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace may multiply and overflow? Absolutely, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? The question is, you can't. How can you do that? If you think that, you're thinking backwards. You're missing the whole point of what God is saying. If you feel overpowered by the law of sin, all you have to do is one thing, basically. Go to the throne of grace. Notice they even call it the throne of grace. Now remember, a throne is a picture of authority of a king. If you're worried about that, you say, well, then, because that's what happened to me when I first became a Christian. I told you I kept feeling like the power of God. Well, within months there, I felt like God called me to be a preacher, and I moved down here to Florida, West Palm Beach, and went to Palm Beach Atlantic College. While I'm there, here's my prayers. Your Bible's a lie. I'm dumb when I prayed. I pray pretty straight up. Because you say that I'm no longer under the power of sin, but I still am in the practice of sin. And I don't want to be. Now, I didn't have a lot of knowledge of Scripture. I was only a Christian for about a year. So I'm going, why isn't this working? I can at least be a young guy to understand when it says that sin doesn't reign over anymore. It does. So either your Bible's a lie. That's the only thing I could come up with at that point. I didn't come up with the other thing that was my problem. But it sounded like the Bible wanted to be a lie. So I just keep saying, God, it's got to be the Bible's a lie because it said it's not supposed to be powerful over me. And it is. Well, guess what I was doing? The right thing. I was going to the throne of grace. Duh. Nobody taught me to. I just kind of wandered there going helplessly, hey, this isn't working. I'm coming to the throne of grace. I don't want this in my life any longer. And God says, you don't understand yet, but you're the good boy. You're coming to exactly what I'm telling you to. Come to my throne of grace to receive all the power you need. Duh! Well, I was coming there only out of desperation, not because I understood I should be doing that. I just couldn't get an answer anywhere else in my life. So I came pounding on the door saying, God, is your word a lie or where's the truth? I don't have the grace and I'm still struggling here. And God said, glad you asked, buddy. Come this way. God's free gift to all His people is out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then fearlessly, well, I was going fearlessly and probably overwhelmingly, maybe too fearlessly, and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor for us sinners. that we may first of all receive mercy for our failures. Secondly, find grace to help in good time for every need. In other words, to appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. When I was pounding on his door saying, "This sin is killing me, I hate it, I don't want it, how come it's still here?" I was pounding just like he told me to, pleading with him, telling him I'm sorry, I don't want this sin in my life any longer. Guess what I was receiving? Mercy for my failures. And secondly, he started to pour out his grace power in my life. And he delivered me from my sin. Not many months later, that sin was gone from my life. I was set free. I did what he said. So how do you appropriate God's grace power? How do we receive and experience it? From that verse we read, we get these ideas. Number one, if you use any of your own efforts to try and live out righteousness, you will become disillusioned and find yourself under miserable failure. The people in January find out they can't do it. They can't break their habits. They can't break their consequences. They can't seem to stop. If you continue to try to do it in your own force, you'll be just like all the other people in January. You'll be frustrated and figure the Bible doesn't work because I can't get out of this. I can't stop it. I guess just everybody's a sinner and we're just forgiven. I might as well just ignore it. That's what a lot of people do. But I'm still going to go to heaven because God said, instead I changed the definition of grace. It's not power to deliver me. It just lets me ignore the law and I can still go to heaven. It's an easy way out, but it's a false road. Instead, you must come understanding that your efforts won't work. You cannot beat it. You won't beat it. You cannot deliver yourself from sin. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have came on Christmas and died on Easter. He wouldn't have came. If you could do it yourself, who needs a Savior? The point is, you can't get out of it, and so why bother to keep trying? You cannot do it in your own effort. There's only one path to get there. Only when you come to the end of your human energy and efforts by totally surrendering to Christ will you receive the grace power that floods your soul and delivers you from sin. Now, it's not complicated, just nobody believes it and does it. Everybody still tries their best. Here's, you can even hear it in the way people pray. "Lord, help me to stop swearing. Lord, help me to stop lying." Now, what did you just ask the Lord to do? You asked the Lord to give you extra help with your own energy to stop lying. Now, that's not coming to the grace of God. What do you say instead? "God, I'm a liar. Please forgive me. I've tried and I can't do it. I give up. Please deliver me with your grace." Now, is that different? If you keep holding on to that effort that you think you can do, you're never going to get anywhere. You must say clearly and humbly, "I am a hopeless liar. No matter how many times I've tried, I keep lying." Or, you know, whatever. I'll give you an example. But the point is, I can't do it. Here before you, God, I find myself evil before you. I'm stuck. Please forgive me and deliver me. That's a big difference, isn't it? If a guy out in the water, out in the ocean there is drowning, when the lifeguard comes, he doesn't say, "Hold on just a minute, I'm still trying to save myself. You know, just give me a little extra encouragement, I'll get myself out of this." Until that guy gives up and stops struggling, the lifeguard can't save him, right? In fact, they'll try to drown the lifeguard because they kind of grab on, and when they keep trying to do it, they try to grab him and they pull each other down. That lifeguard's got to get that guy so weak, so helpless, that when he's finally given up trying to save himself, he rests himself in the arms of the lifeguard and that guy can save his life. It's no different. If you can't see that you're a liar or a thief or whatever you are, if you don't admit it and you don't see how bad it is and how evil it is, and the only thing you can do, you can't keep saying, "God, I'll try harder. I'll do better next time, Lord. Really, I know I did this and I blew it. I'll do better next time, really." All you keep telling God is you're going to keep trying to do your own thing. Stop it. It's good to say, I'm a failure, but until you see you're a failure to the point that you can't do anything about it and say, God, please deliver me, you have no hope. You're still working in your own energy, and that's like an ant trying to pick up a rock. You can't do it. But if you get a man to come along and pick up the rock for the ant, like God Almighty, and move it, you've got the help. God will come like the mighty power and pick that rock up off your back and move it out of the way. He is the only one strong enough and big, and that's what's called the grace power of God. The grace is sufficient for you in all things, but you haven't the ability. 2 Corinthians 12, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses. Now, you see people on television glorying in their successes. I got myself rich. I'm a rich man. And you can glory in this and you can brag about all you want. That's glory means you're bragging about it, how good you are, how rich you are, how you did this. Paul says, hey, I quit all that stuff. I'm just now bragging about how weak and sick I am all the time. What? Because that's exactly what he was doing. Paul was praying for the Lord here. Please take away this sickness that's on me. And it's, the Bible says God gave him physical sickness because he was afraid he'd be so proud that all the exploits that he supposedly he did was all him. You know, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Paul had to see that it wasn't, he, you know, even today, if you talk to people in church, they'll think, well, I can't live like Paul. He's a super apostle. Only he had all that great blessing and stuff because he's Paul. No, God said, wait a minute, Paul, I'm going to make you so weak, everybody around you will know how weak you are. Paul says he was such a bad speaker, he would have never got a job in any church in America because he couldn't talk right. That's what he said. And plus, physically, they wouldn't hire him because he was such a risk, because he was so sick all the time. Nobody wanted a pastor sick all day. They couldn't do their job. And he couldn't sure be hired at any mission place anywhere because nobody would hire a guy that was sick and getting causing fights everywhere he went. Remember every town he went to, they tried to kill him and throw him out of town? What kind of missionary is that? Nobody, no mission society would hire him. In our culture, this guy's a loser. And he says, I know I am. And I'm happy about it, is what he's saying. I'm happy I'm a loser. I'm happy I don't have any ability to do anything. I'm happy I don't have any natural abilities here. Because why? That the strength and power of Christ may rest, and it says, may pitch a tent over me and dwell upon me, is what the idea of the Greek word is. Literally, the grace of God came down him like a tent and so affected people around him that thousands of people became Christians, and the famous churches of the Bible, most of them were formed because of his presence, yet physically and mentally and who he was, wasn't able to do that. It was supernatural intervention. As clearly as Joseph had to have an intervention before he would marry his wife Mary, two words there, because he didn't believe that she was pure, but she was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, right. You committed adultery. As real as he had to have a supernatural invention, Paul says, I am doing nothing. Without a supernatural invention, I'm actually going to be in bed, sick all the time, and nobody will listen to me because I don't talk well. I don't go over well. He says, and I'm going to rejoice and glory and brag about that. Boy, that's nothing like we're used to hearing, is it? This is the reality to see where you have to be. Do you want God's power in your life? Stop trying and bragging that you can do this. You can't. You have to come to a place of true reality that says, without God doing a supernatural invention in my life, I'm doomed. I'm stuck here. I'm going to live this way all my days. God, without you doing something, I'm stuck. I'm going to be a loser. I'm a loser. Well, with that in mind, we look at the next verse. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure. Now, nobody I know gets happy about getting sick. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in insults from people. Now, how many of you people get excited when somebody insults you? Hey, I want some respect. I don't want to be insulted by anybody. Paul says, yoo-hoo, thank you for insulting me. He liked it. That's what he said. I like it. He likes hardships. We say, no, we don't want it hard, Lord. We want you to bless us so our life is easy. We want all the money we need. We want all the financial stuff. We want it easy, Lord. We don't want hardships. Paul said, nah, that's stupid. He said, I am excited and pleased when I get hardships. This guy is cracked in his head, isn't he? He's flipped. around, because this is what humility is all about. He was pleased to have hardship. He was happy when people persecuted him because he loved Jesus. He was happy when he had so many questions and so many issues that it left him perplexed what God was even trying to do in his life. He says, I'm happy about that. Are you happy when you're so confused you sit down and say, God, have you left me or what? I don't know what to do. Where are you? And God says, instead, why don't you like Paul and say, thank you, Lord, for so confusing me. I don't know what's going on in my life. Now, that's definitely different. That's humility saying, because God, I have to rest in your power to do this because I can't even figure it out. I can't even understand it in my brain now. So what you going to do, Lord? I'm looking at you. Well, that's exactly where you need to be, right? Oh, look at this. Oh, and I'm so happy. I'm so happy when I have distress in my life. How many people you know are stressed out and confused, you know? And Paul says, oh, this is the greatest time. I am so blessed today. I'm so distressed. I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. That's what Paul did. Literally, that's what he says. Yoo-hoo! This is a great day today. I woke up today. I found myself so perplexed over what I had. I have found myself so confused. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to answer my issues. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know. Oh, praise God. This is good. Yoo-hoo! I love this day. You know, people don't come across that way. Paul says, that's showing that you've truly humbled yourself and you're ready for his blessing. You see how far you got to go? This is really coming down. Because the moment you try to solve your own issues, understand the problem, deal with the facts, come up with solutions, you are not humbly trusting the grace of God. You're trying to do it in your own strength. Guess what? You can't. You can't. Remember I told you about my friend, if you were here last week, my friend from up north, from Muskegon, who's got his church, and I told you about the evil politician, the guy who is the head of the Drain Commission, decided he was going to ruin his ministry and destroy him. It was so funny. He called me yesterday. And I think I talked to him 3 times this week. He called me like Monday, all with his, all, you know, down. It's like, man, this guy is wrecking God's kingdom. He's trying to steal from God $4,000 for this tax that isn't even ours under contract. And he is so evil. And I'm going to fight this guy because he's so evil. I said, you better stop doing that right now. It's not, you're going to do that. You cannot do that. All you're going to do is make that guy so mad at you, before you're done, he is going to ruin you. Don't do this. And he said, no, this guy is evil. I said, don't do this. You can't do that. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 13 that you're to obey your authorities in government. It doesn't matter. When Paul wrote that, the emperor of Rome was a wicked, evil guy that stole all the money from him he could. I mean, it's the same situation. Paul didn't say keep fighting him because he's of the devil. He said submit to him and pay him the taxes. Well, he didn't want to hear that too much. He was struggling with that. Well, yesterday he called me, all happy. He said, you know, we talked and God finally got me. And so here's the rest of the story. God so talked to me about it and said, you are wrong. And you got to listen to what my word says. And so he really came under conviction. He said, I couldn't rest. Just want to tell you about the grace of God. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't rest. I couldn't do anything. God wouldn't let me let this go. So finally, I repented and I knew what you said was right. That was out of the word. So I called the office of the government office and said, can I talk to this guy? And they said, oh, no. You know, you're not going to talk to him. We're busy. Because they knew, they thought he was going to come and try to argue with them some more. He said, no, you don't understand. God has shown me that I was wrong. And I would really like to come. Oh, in that case, come over right now. It changed from too busy to come right now. So he jumped in his car and went to the office. He opened the door. The guy immediately, who's a cursing, swearing, you know, rough guy, he said, I told you that you would pay this money and you wouldn't get out of it. Just ready to pick another fight. This time, my friend said, you know, I didn't come here for that. I'm going to pay the bill. He said, I wanted to tell you, though, I had to confess, I was so bitter at you that I was wrong, and God so convicted me how sinful I was, and I want you to forgive me. Secondly, I want to thank you, because you're the man who put the pressure on the person who owned this building and wouldn't take care of it, and by your pressure, you got the guy to take care of the situation in the first place so we could purchase our building. and I never got a chance to say thank you for what you did for us. Whew. The guy went from enemy to silence. You know what he told my friend? Preacher, you made my day today. What a difference grace does. Change the reality. Did he still pay the bill? Yeah, who cares? God gave him the money anyway, and God told him to go pay it, you know? The thing was, the moment he said that, he felt God speak to his heart and say, you've done what I've told you, now you can leave. You've accomplished my will. All he was after was to touch that man's hard-hearted heart, and he did. He got to his heart. God ministered to that man, and that was able to see the grace and blessing of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Grace is powerful and real, and it affects. And if you resist it and miss it, you won't find it. My friend didn't say thank you for the perplexities of why I can't answer why this guy's attacking me. He didn't say thank you for the stress of having to pay $4,000. He didn't say thank you for the insults, hardships, and persecutions at first. Most of us don't. But he came around, and God blessed him and was able to minister to a man that was needing to hear the voice of God. You know what I'm saying? And now he walked out of there. He said, you don't believe how much peace and power I have in my heart. And I said, oh, I believe. Scripture talks about that. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, empowered by the divine strength of God's grace. I can't wait to hear what happens today at his church. Because as the grace was released, usually what happens is more blessing comes. More blessing. Number 7, remember the power of a king has control over his people, those under his jurisdiction. They have the power over you. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because the emperor ordered a census. And he was under the jurisdiction of the emperor and he had to go. Which was a good thing. Why? Because prophecy said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem hundreds of years before that. God used an evil emperor to fulfill his will. Never resist the authorities, even if they seem to be evil. Grace has power to rule those who respond to God's grace and humble themselves. And remember, grace and obedience are always locked together. Sin and disobedience are always locked together. You know you're walking under God's grace and have the power to rule over you is when the grace powers you to do that which is right. Then you know you're walking in grace. Romans 1, Paul explains even in his life, he says, it is through him that we have received grace. And then he goes on to say, and our apostleship, in other words, our missionary call to promote obedience to the faith and to make disciples for his name's sake. Grace causes you to change your heart so you submit to the leadership of Jesus and obey him. That is grace. It's a frustrating waste of time and energy to try to live the Christian life without God's grace. You will find yourself struggling. Galatians 5, when you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. When you express your faith to God by lovingly obeying Him, you're responding in obedience and humility to the call of God. Are you experiencing that? Grace is the final idea here. Is grace is not only pardon from sin, it's not only pardon of, but power over sin. Grace takes the place sin had once in your life and undertakes, as sin had reigned within the power of death, to reign in power of Christ's life. The new way of life is the power of grace pouring into you that you do that which is right. Are you right now, can you say you're doing what's right? Think of this last week of your life. Are you walking in obedience to God? Are you actually doing what He's told you to do? Are you fulfilling what the Scripture teaches? Whether it's in your way of life, whether it's the manner of if you're a wife or a husband, whether it's a matter of how you're walking, the way you handle yourself. Is it the way or what you do with your, if you're at work? Are you showing and expressing the truth of obedience to God? If you can't honestly say that and you're still just living your own selfish way, there's something drastically wrong with you. And I call you this morning to repent and humble yourself and go to the throne of grace, seeking mercy for what your failures have been, but also seeking the power to do what's right from now on. You have that ability because God's given it to you.